I'm going to read from God's Word and Isaiah chapter 37. You remember last week we looked from chapter 36, verse 1 through to verse 7 here of this chapter. But we're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 37 through to the end of the chapter, verse 38. Shall we hear God's word? This is Isaiah 37, and reading from the first verse. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, Thus says Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, Thus you shall say to your master, Thus says the Lord, Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Turkaka, king of Ethiopia. He has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telassa? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of Sepharim, Hena and Ivah? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height, to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defence. Did you not hear long ago how I made it, from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon his son reigned in his place. Amen. And we thank God for his word and pray he would help us as we come to look at it in due course. And if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 37. Remember last week we drew to a close at verse 7. So our memories, like everything else, have been affected by the fall. So I'm just going to remind you of what's been happening from verse 1 of chapter 36 through to this point in the narrative. Remember that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent an envoy, a military envoy, to really demand the surrender of Jerusalem. And this man, who has this official title, the Rabshakeh, He's the chief spokesman for Sennacherib. And in chapter 36, he really treats Hezekiah, the king of Judah, with disdain. And he says in the verses there that Hezekiah may have made plans to repel Assyria. He may hope that Egypt may come to their rescue. He may call the people to trust in the Lord their God. But he says, what is all of this? It's just mere words, he says. Mere words. It would be far better, he proclaims, if the citizens of Jerusalem just surrendered, just capitulated to the Assyrians. After all, who can resist their might? What do they think their God can do for them? Have the gods of other nations helped them? He asks. Verse 19, chapter 36, of Hamath and Arpad and so on. You remember also we saw that the envoy has a very loud voice. And he sets before them this wonderful future land, if only they will surrender. And it would equal, if not excess, the land that their God had given them. He tells them at verse 17 of chapter 36, it'd be a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. And this surely would be far better than to be incarcerated, to be holed up there within the walls of Jerusalem while they were under siege for many months, being forced, he says at verse 12, to eat their own waste. So here was a desperate situation. What should King Hezekiah do? Sennacherib's army was literally knocking at the door, soon to attack. The people's resolve was being weakened by this man's speech, which, as I said last time, amounted to psychological warfare, really. And it wasn't all bluster. The exploits of the Assyrians and their armies were well attested. And now, through this man, they were well rehearsed in the hearing of the citizens of Jerusalem. What should they do? Well, what the people did, as we saw at verse 21, was to keep quiet. They held their peace. God calls his people to walk by faith and not by sight. Jerusalem's deliverance did not depend on entering into negotiations with the enemy. Their deliverance depended on trusting in the Lord, their God. And here in chapter 37, we learn Assyria may have been knocking at the door of Jerusalem. Defeat may have seemed inevitable, but despite all of that, God was yet in control. Remember, the Lord had allowed Assyria to invade Judah. If you look back in chapter 10, Isaiah had prophesied that this would happen. And he also tells us in that chapter, at verse 5, chapter 10, that Assyria, God says, is the rod of my anger. Assyria is the rod of my anger. And through Assyria, the Lord God was chastising his people. He was purifying his people. He was turning their hearts away from idolatry and back to himself. And Assyria would not destroy his people. For at verse 12 of chapter 10, the Lord says, I will punish the heart of the arrogant king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he knew this. And Isaiah, being a man of God, rested in God's word. He trusted God. So here, when Hezekiah, in great distress, clothed in sackcloth, sends to him, here in chapter 37, Eliakim and Shebna and the elders of Jerusalem with the message of the impending downfall of Jerusalem because of their departure from God. And he called him to pray with them for deliverance. Isaiah replies at verse 6, Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words you have heard. Those words may be loud. Those words were most definitely threatening. They were intimidating. They were designed, of course, to make them fearful. But the wonderful news was they would not come to pass. Do not fear, because Sennacherib's blasphemous words would come to nothing. This mighty king, we're told at verse 7 of chapter 37, Sennacherib, would hear a rumor. He would hear a rumor and he would return to his own land. So his words were indeed mere words. The words of an arrogant king. It was the word of the King of Kings that would prevail. Isaiah knows this, and he's resolute, therefore. He's immovable. He stands firm upon God's word against this mighty king of Assyria, who boasts and blasphemes against the name of his God. He arrogantly thinks he's the king, you see. Remember in chapter 36, verse 8, the Rabshakeh claims and speaks of the king of Assyria, as if there were no other king. He says at verse 13, he speaks of the great king, the king of Assyria. This great king, this proud monarch who defies Israel's God and who trusts in his God, Nisroch, verse 38. This man was going to die in the temple of his God. His God would be absolutely powerless to protect him and to save him. That's the background to the events which now unfold from verse 8. Verse 8 and 9 read like this. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. For he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tohaka, king of Ethiopia. He has come out to make war with you. Now, Isaiah, you recall, it prophesied that the king of Assyria would hear a rumor, and this is most likely it. When Sennacherib's envoys returned to Sennacherib to report on the obstinacy of Hezekiah, that Jerusalem wasn't going to surrender, Sennacherib is now in Libna, which is 10 miles north of Jerusalem. Having subdued Lachish, he hears a report that Tokhaka, the king of Ethiopia, this man would later be king of all the nations in the region, including Egypt. He was apparently heading their way with warlike intentions. He has come out to make war with you. Well, Sennacherib was a great warrior. He knows he can't fight a battle on two fronts. He's far from home. He's got limited supplies. So what he decides to do is to turn away from Jerusalem and go and confront this new threat to Assyria and to his supremacy in the region. However, although he's going to do this, Hezekiah must not think for a moment that Sennacherib has forgotten him or forgotten Jerusalem. This is just a temporary reprieve, you see. And King Sennacherib sends Hezekiah a letter. And in this letter, he intensifies the war of words. He really carries on where his spokesman has left off. Remember how I indicated last time, this whole episode is so helpful in understanding spiritual warfare. You see here how the enemy is relentless. Satan, the adversary of God's people, never gives in. He's always at work. He's always seeking to unsettle God's people. He's always seeking to cause them to doubt God's word, to get them to believe that in the end, they will not escape his clutches. but he will prevail in the end. As I was thinking about this, I thought of Hugh Latimer at the time of the 16th century Reformation. He preached a wonderful sermon way back in 1548, entitled The Sermon on the Plough. You can read it online if you want to read the whole sermon. It's well worth reading. And really, it was a clarion call for England's bishops and for the clergy to rise up, to stand for the truth against error, to preach the gospel. It was a call to action. But within the sermon, he reminds them of one who he says was the most diligent preacher in the whole realm. And he says in the course of his sermon, he's never out of his diocese, he says. He's always busy. He's never unoccupied. And he says, call for him whenever you will, and you'll find him at home. And you can think, imagine everybody listening, they thought, well, who is this preacher that he's talking about? Who can Latimer be speaking about? And he answered their question by telling them, it's the devil. The devil, he wrote, the devil is the most diligent preacher of all others. He never gives up. He's always about his work. And Hugh Latimer was right. And you see it here. Hezekiah, he may have breathed a sigh of relief when he heard that Sennacherib was heading off in a different direction. And he had a reprieve. But Sennacherib hasn't given up. And he gets this sort of fiery missile of a letter that ends on his desk. The battle's not over. Now, I wonder if you've ever been there. It's possible you're there this morning, assailed by Satan's fiery darts. You just come through one crisis, and what do you find? You're faced by another. Spiritual warfare is a reality. It's a reality. So if you're under attack this morning, take heart. Thomas Brooks wrote, if God were not my friend, Satan would not be my enemy. If God were not my friend, Satan would not be my enemy. So if you're under attack, take heart. It's probably a sign that you truly are a friend of God. But if at present you're enjoying a time of relative peace, then be vigilant. Because Satan hasn't gone away. He's simply awaiting the next opportunity to attack. He's waiting for your guard to be down. That's why the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. And he has many schemes. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our weaknesses. And he will seek to exploit them until our dying day. But he will not prevail. He will not prevail. We must continue to trust in the Lord and in his word. What was the content of this letter which Hezekiah received? Well, we're told about that in verses 10 to 13. Hezekiah has just been told that Sennacherib would fall by the sword in his own land, verse 7. Now, it's unlikely that Sennacherib knew of this, but Satan did. And his word through Sennacherib is basically to Hezekiah, don't you believe it. Don't you believe God's word. Verse 10. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Sennacherib here goes beyond the words of his envoy in chapter 36. He said, do not let Hezekiah deceive you at verse 14. Sennacherib says directly, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. So Sennacherib not only says the God of Israel is impotent to stop Assyria's progress. He also calls God a liar. Your God is like all others, he's saying. Your God will fall before me, he's saying, like all the other gods of all the other nations which I've subdued. And he says to Hezekiah, in effect, wake up. Are you sleeping? He says, look. Verse 11, look. You've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Verse 12, have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Where are these kings now of Hamath and Arpad and these other cities that I mentioned, nations? Now, clearly, these are menacing words. And they were calculated to induce fear. And it's likely that Hezekiah knew full well what had happened to the kings of these other nations. There are pictures on a relief from an Assyrian palace which show scenes of barbarous cruelty being inflicted on kings who had not surrendered to Assyria. And they've been taken captive. Horrific things, gruesome. Did Hezekiah want his end to be the same as them? His body to be mutilated? What a letter. What should Hezekiah do? Skin for skin. All that a man has, he'll give for his life. What have been Satan's word to the Lord? Remember in Job? Job 2 and verse 4. Would Hezekiah put his life first? Well, to his eternal credit, he didn't. He put God's honor. He put God's glory first. Verse 14, he goes up to the house of the Lord. He goes up with his letter and he spread it before the Lord. Remember, at the previous time of crisis, he had called on Isaiah. This time he doesn't call on Isaiah to pray. He goes directly to the Lord. And it's clear that God's word for Isaiah has strengthened him. Hezekiah now realizes he needs no other help but God. So he doesn't send an envoy off to Egypt for help. He doesn't send to Isaiah. The only help that Hezekiah required was God's help. Because this whole issue was not about Hezekiah, but what happened to him. Ultimately, it was about God's glory. It was about God's name. About God's honor. And he spreads the letter out before the Lord in the temple. And he brings the situation before God, as if to say to the Lord, look at this. Then he prays in verse 16 through 20. Now, what is it that permeates Hezekiah's prayer? And the answer, if you read through those verses, is this. It's God. God permeates his prayer. From its commencement to its end, it's about God. And the focus of the prayer is that God would be glorified. It begins at verse 16. O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Hezekiah's trust is in the Lord God of hosts, the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel. He's the creator God. You have made heaven and earth, he says. But he's not a distant God. He's present among his people who dwells between the cherubim, he says. So Hezekiah comes into God's presence in this hour of crisis. That's a good place to come when you face problems. When you're fearful. When you're under attack from the enemy like Hezekiah. Come into God's presence and rehearse God's glorious attributes. And when you do that, immediately you begin to see your own situation in a new light. You see it from a new perspective. And immediately they don't seem so large, the problems, the trials, and the difficulties. But another feature of Hezekiah's prayer is that which I've already mentioned, this concern for God's glory. He's concerned for God's kingdom. Look at verse 20. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord. You alone. Notice that, not save us from his hand so that my life and the life of your people may be spared. But save us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord. Hezekiah had been humiliated. His plans laughed to scorn. First by the Rabshakeh who represented Sennacherib, and now by this letter from the king of Assyria's hand. But as he brings it into God's presence, it's not his personal humiliation that's the focus of his prayer, but God's name and God's honor, that he may be glorified. Yes, there is the prayer for deliverance. Save us, he cries. Save us, but for this reason, that all the nations of the earth may know that you are the Lord. You alone. In other words, your name may be magnified and glorified in the earth. We need prayers like that today. The king of Assyria may be mighty, but the king of kings is almighty. Hezekiah may be helpless in the face of this impending threat, but his trust was in the Lord God Almighty. And in the end, it's God's name. It's his glory. It's his honor that matters. Theocentric prayers. God-centered prayers are our need. I was thinking about this, and you've got echoes, haven't you, of this prayer of Hezekiah's in the book of Acts, in chapter 4. You also get them in the Lord's Prayer, but we'll think of Acts 4, verse 23. Remember when Peter and John are being forbidden to speak any more in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're told in that chapter they were severely threatened by the Sanhedrin, and it wasn't empty threats. But when they go back to their own companions, remember what happened? They raised their voice to God in one accord. What did they say? Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You're the great creator God, they say. And you're the God who speaks, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? And you're the God also who is not distant from us, but among us. It's against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. It's against him that these threats are being made, they say. And they say, now, Lord, arise. Now, different time, different situation, but same God. Same God. Another great threat to God's kingdom, to the Church of Christ in its infancy, but the same God, the same God. Of course, you remember how in Acts 4, that prayer was wonderfully answered. The place where they were gathered together was shaken, we're told. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts 4, verse 31. Here in Isaiah 37, this prayer of Hezekiah's is answered. The temple was not shaken, but Sennacherib's proud boasts, his arrogant claims, his blasphemous words would be. For Jerusalem would be delivered, which is what the Lord, which is what the word which God sends to Hezekiah by Isaiah is all about here in verses 21 to 35. Verse 22 says this: the virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. The daughter of Zion, there, as you can see, is Jerusalem. And the point that's being made is this: she's still a virgin. In other words, she hasn't been ravaged by Assyria. Indeed, she would look at the enemy and shake her head in scorn because the Assyrians could not touch her. God would spare his remnant and he would plant them once more in the land. Sennacherib did not realize who he was blaspheming, who he was mocking. Verse 23, his raised voice was against the Holy One of Israel. It was against the one true and the living God. And as we've seen, Assyria was but God's tool for accomplishing his purposes. And in the end, God would humble Sennacherib and lead him away from Jerusalem. Verse 29, notice, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Such was the Lord's word concerning Sennacherib. And verse 30 in this chapter, the words are addressed to Hezekiah, not Sennacherib. Here are words of assurance and comfort. What would happen to Hezekiah and his people, the Lord's people? Well, I'll tell you one thing, they wouldn't eat and drink their own waste, as the false prophet, his envoy, had told them. Number 36, verse 12, not at all. Verse 30, this shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. So what has been said to Hezekiah here is this: things were gradually going to return to normal, despite the devastation the Assyrian army had caused in the land. And then a further assurance is given at verse 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria: he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. None of those things which God's people, the inhabitants of Judah, dreaded and feared would occur. Take heart. Sennacherib would go back by the way that he came. I will defend this city to save it, the Lord declares, verse 35, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And what happened to Sennacherib and his army is brought before us at verses 36 to 38. It's a sort of a postscript to the chapter, isn't it? We have this brief report. All these proud boasts come to nothing. And the morale of the Assyrian army is broken in one night because they are decimated as the angel of the Lord went out, goes out into the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000 are slain in one night. And Sennacherib retreats back to Nineveh, a hook in his nose, a bridle in his lips, silenced, led away, defeated. Although he doesn't know it, he's been defeated by the sovereign Lord, by the God of Israel, the one true and living God. He's the God of history. He's the God who rules over all, the God of providence. And some years later, the great king Sennacherib is brought into the presence of the King of Kings, the God he'd mocked. He's struck down in the temple of his God, just as the Lord God said he would be by his servant Isaiah. Remember verse 7, chapter 37, I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now some of you may be aware that Sennacherib, when he retold the story of the siege in Jerusalem, he sort of told half the story. And in the Taylor Cylinder in the British Museum, he wrote this: Hezekiah I made a prisoner in Jerusalem, his royal residence. He was like a bird in a cage, he says. Some of us from High Street Chapel, actually, I can't say we read it directly from the tablet because we couldn't have read it. I don't think there's any of us who've got those gifts. But we did see the tablet has those words upon them when we visited the British Museum some years ago. And of course, the insinuation from his words is this, that he could have taken the city at any time, but he chose not to. However, we know he could not have taken the city, but God in his word had said so. Now, of course, Assyrian kings didn't record defeats. Wouldn't have been good for their image. They wouldn't want that on their historical records. It'd be a sign of weakness. Assyrian kings like Sennacherib have nothing to say about human frailty. Nothing to say about the sin within our hearts. Nothing to say about defeat. But the Bible, the Word of God, unlike Assyrian historical records, does. It's a faithful record. It's the Word of God. It exposes man's hearts for what they are: sinful, black, dark. It exposes man's weakness. It shows us the sin that's within. It tells us in the very first chapters how we came to be captive to sin. It tells us how we cannot break its iron grip ourselves. But it also faithfully tells us of who can. The Lord Jesus Christ, of the one who would redeem his people and save them from their sin. And Sennacherib, you see, the Assyrian army, would not prevail against Jerusalem. God saved it because it was the city of David, we're told. He saved it because of his covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. And the promise there was that one of David's descendants would reign on the throne forever. And that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the angel Gabriel said to Mary of the one to be born to her. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 31, 33. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. How great is our God. How wonderful are his ways, bringing his sovereign purposes to pass. Hezekiah, we've seen in this chapter, in his extremity, cast every other trust, every other hope aside. And he cast himself upon the Lord. And he owned him for that which he is, the one true God, the living God. And he refuted all other gods. Verse 19, they are not gods, he says. They are the work of man's hands. These gods of the nations Assyria had defeated were just idols. And Hezekiah says, you alone are the true God, the living God. Verse 17. And you notice how he said in that prayer, open your ear. Open your eyes. Open your ear. Hear my cry. Open your eyes. See my wretched condition. Hear my cry and save us. So let me ask in conclusion, do you know Hezekiah's God? He's the God of glory. He's the God of creation. He's the God who rules over all. He's the God of redemption. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you do know him. You would say, if I were to ask you now, put your hand up, yes, I know him. I know this God. But if you do know him, my friend, why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? Trust him. Trust his word. Whatever your fear, he will save you. He will save you. If you don't know him, then fear him. Fear him. And trust the word of Almighty God. And call on him for salvation. And you will be saved. Fear him, ye saints. And ye will then have nothing else to fear. May God give us a holy fear. And a faith in his name. That shakes Satan's kingdom. May he give us that which we need in this hour, to know his presence with us, truly, day by day. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's true and it's faithful. It's the word of the living God. Lord, we're amazed that we don't believe it as we ought at times. Because, Lord, we are fearful. We do become alarmed. Our hearts become divided, Lord, because we do not trust in your word as we ought. And we pray, Lord, this morning that your word might have spoken to our hearts, Lord, and pray, Lord, in the coming days that our faith might be focused fully on our God, on our blessed Saviour, on your word. And Lord, for those who maybe listening, who are yet outside of the kingdom, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to such and cause them to fear your name and fear your word, and to cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be secure for time and for eternity. Oh, Lord, we bless you for your word, and we pray, Lord our God, that it would take root in our hearts and would be worked out in our lives. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.